Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I want to see your kingdom here. I want to see my life transformed. I want to see changes happen in my life. I want to see changes happen in my family. I want to see changes happen with my neighbors. I want to see changes happen in my workplace. I want your kingdom to come right here. If you want to rest someplace, if you need a place to reign in my life, reign in my home, reign in my family. Is there anybody in here that agrees with me? Amen. I don't know about you, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to settle. Nowhere. I don't find settle anywhere in there for the children of God. As a matter of fact, it says you are the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate you. And amen. Well, how's everyone doing tonight? Hallelujah. Listen, there's one thing that is forever settled, and that is that God is a good God. Amen? And I know that there are times when that doesn't exactly make sense, because sometimes we think, okay, maybe he's a good God of your life, their life, but you haven't seen what I'm going through. Amen? And I get that. But let me tell you this, and rest assured, that it does not change the fact that he's a good God. Because I remember talking about this with one of my coworkers the other day, talking about, and it happens to be Scott, he's sitting right here, talking about Lazarus and how Jesus could have healed him at any moment. But by the time he, you know, and we talked about how close he was, it wasn't like he was, you know, a journey away. He was right there in the neighborhood. But he waited 4 days. Matter of fact, he waited till he had died, and they even said, by now he surely stinks. And he says, now let's go see Lazarus. They looked at him and said, you're crazy. He says, listen, and he looks back at him and he says this. He says, this is for you. He didn't say, I'm going to go do this for Martha. I'm going to go do this for Mary. I'm going to go do this for Lazarus. No, he looked back at all of them and he says, this is for you, so that you might see my glory. Now listen, I want somebody to know this tonight. That it might feel like God's in your neighborhood, but he hasn't knocked on your door in a little while. But you need to know this. And know and hear me well, that this is for you, so that you will see his glory. Amen? Now that's not what I'm preaching tonight, but I just felt like that was a little extra for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I am certainly happy that we have a pastor who has been married 31 years. Amen? Right? And he makes it very clear that they weren't always excellent. You know, and no doubt, they have a marriage that all of us could glean from. There's no doubt about that. But he's very transparent, which is probably why we love him so much. And that, for me, works. That's awesome. Because now I know that when I'm not perfect, and my marriage isn't perfect, at those times, I can go to them and get some advice. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you guys for being here. And I know some of you are here because you thought Pastor was going to be here. So, psych. Nope. You got me. Good luck with that. You are truly kind of like my grandmother did the first time I ever preached, and I knew that stunk. So, but buddy, she was shouting me down. Listen, I know what you're probably expecting, and I get it. I am a very high-strung person. I get that. I understand, okay? And if you don't know this about me, the doctors know this, and they put me on blood pressure medicine at 26 years old because I'm such a high-strung person. I get that. But I want you to know something. I really like teaching, too, believe it or not. And this is something that I do on a weekly basis, Sunday mornings. I teach the teen class, and I love to teach. And I think it's good for the body to have some good teaching every once in a while. Now, that does, and I'll give full disclaimer, that does not lock me down to just doing that, okay? That sometimes we might get into a little preaching, and sometimes it might be a little treaching, but that's all right. I want to talk to you tonight about something, and I will attempt. I have a lot of information for you. I will attempt to move through it very quickly, yet not moving through so fast that we don't grab it, okay? And I think this is something that we need to, every once in a while, we have to reevaluate some things. And not so much reevaluate, but every once in a while, we have to settle some things and understand that we have some foundations, right, that we believe in. There's a lot of good foundations that we have, right? And then we don't stray away from them. And I know sometimes we like to blast off on Facebook about some of our foundations and like to tell the whole world about it. But the truth is, are we living it in our daily lives? Are we truly living the foundations that we say that we believe and that we do and that we prescribe? Or we just like to use that to beat people up every once in a while? Amen? So I'm going to go over mainly one foundation tonight, but a couple sub-points there. And I want to take to you tonight the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment." Amen? And I want to speak to you. There's a bunch of foundational requirements right there. There's some things that are what we believe in, and we certainly hold true to, but I want to speak to you tonight about just one, and that is the doctrine of laying on of hands. The doctrine of laying on of hands. Amen? Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me for these people. I pray, Lord, that this congregation would be edified by your word. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me so that they can hear. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be able to speak life to them, God, and that tonight they might be able to leave here with a better understanding of what you have given us and some tools that you have given us, and understand that you love us so much that you did not leave us empty-handed. And I love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The doctrine of laying on of hands. And you know, in this church, we often lay hands on people. That's a part of who we are. That's a part of our makeup, our DNA, our fiber. That's a part of the fabric of who we are. We lay hands on people. And, you know, sometimes there might be people we want to lay more hands on than others, but we lay hands on people, right? That's who we are. You know, and I understand that in the church that it's ours, that we have, the church our size, that there is a very good chance that some of you probably come from a different background, where you might come from a denomination where they didn't lay hands on people. Maybe they didn't encourage it. Maybe they even taught against it. I don't know. I don't understand why, but maybe they taught against it. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you're not so, you know, convinced about that whole thing when you walk up to the, you know, the altar, and they've got the people lined up, and somebody lays a hand on you. You're saying, "What's going on? I'm just getting a sweaty palm print on me." But I assure you, there's more to it than that. That it's more than just somebody coming up and slapping their greasy hand all over your head, and sometimes messing up your hair, or sometimes, you know, leaving a little red mark on you. Or I promise you, it's more than that. And I promise you, it's more than, you know, falling out in the spirit and all those things, you know, although that's all a part of it. But there's something more and deeper to it. And I want you to know that not only is it something that we practice, it's something that was practiced in the Bible. And the early church thought of it to be very, very crucial to the building and the growing of their church. And they understood that that it was just as important as the resurrection was. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews classifies it right in there with the resurrection. So that tells you that if we're going to preach the resurrection, we can preach about laying on hands. Amen? And, you know, and it's okay that if you might have some questions or concerns, I got it. That's no big deal. I understand it. I can remember as a kid, as a little kid, as a matter of fact, probably about Wyatt's age, and we were in this old-fashioned Pentecostal church. And I grew up in Holiness Pentecostal, and many of you know that. And if you don't know what Holiness Pentecostal is, let me just tell you, it's a show, buddy. It's a ride. And so the ladies wear the long skirts. Their hair's really long. The men, they don't wear shorts. They are clean shaven. As you can tell, I'm no longer in Holiness Pentecostal. There's a lot of things. They don't go to the beaches ever. They don't care, you know, unless they're out of town and nobody knows that they go. I've got to be careful. We got podcasts now, right? Well, they know it already, you know. My family knows I talk about them. You know, Pastor has to apologize. My family knows. So the point is, you know, that's what I grew up. And I remember as a kid, my dad went up there for prayer. I don't remember what it was for, but he went up for prayer, and man, they all surrounded him like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. I mean, they got on him, and they just started laying hands on him and shaking him and moving him and all that. And I know that freaks you out, and trust me, that freaks me out sometimes. And I'm not saying that's what laying on hands is all about. I'm just saying that was the earliest remembrance that I have of it. And I remember sitting there and balling up my fists. And my grandmother looks at me and she says, "What's the matter, Justin?" I said, "I'm going to punch that preacher in the face." She says, "Why?" "They're being mean to my daddy." And that was my earliest understanding of it. So I get it. I get the hesitation. I get it. But I promise you, that just because sometimes some wild things go on when that happens, it is still biblical, okay? Not all that might be biblical, but laying on hands for many different reasons is biblical. Now, the next question would be, if it's a necessary foundation to what we believe, then when is it necessary? How should it be done? And who should be doing it, right? That's all good questions. Those are all something we should be asking about this. And from our text, we see that there is a biblical doctrine in regards to it. The Bible states that it's the doctrine. So that means that there's some principles that go along with it. There's some teachings that go along with it. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it, right? And that's a big deal. We need to understand that. Now, I'm aware that it would be impossible for me to cover everything tonight, although I might try. No, I'm joking. So I'm going to only cover five aspects of laying on of hands and benefits of the laying on of hands, okay? And those five aspects are the laying on of hands for blessing, the laying on of hands for baptism of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands for healing, the laying on of hands to stir up spiritual gifts, and the laying on of hands for special ministries and anointing, all right? So you guys got to bear with me. I'm not a points preacher, if you can't tell. I am very much a run with it kind of guy. And so I guess, you know, it's kind of like that whole squirrel thing. You know, I just get off on things. And so I'm going to try my best to focus for you. The laying on of hands for blessing. That's the first thing I want to talk to you tonight about. Now, has anybody ever been in a situation where somebody laid hands on you and they prayed a prayer of blessing on you? I know that there are many in this church who, husbands and wives, before they leave for work or leave to go out throughout the day, that their spouse will lay their hand on them and bless them before they leave. And it's very important, and it's a good thing. It's scriptural. And the main thing is because you have to understand that when you leave, wherever you are, wherever your safe zone is, in your home, should be your safe zone, that you enter out into an atmosphere that is not friendly to the Christian, and it certainly is not friendly in the spiritual world. So when you leave, you need to have your armor on. You need to have protection. You need to have things out there so that when you get out the door, you're not blasted with what the enemy's got for you. He's sitting there waiting for you to walk out the door so he can hit you with the next dart. Amen? So it's very good that spouses do this and they pray. My wife, she is a prayer warrior. She prays for me all the time, and I thank God for that. And I pray for her, and we pray for our children. And it's kind of like one of those things. I'm a very busy person, so I usually pray in two different places, driving my vehicle or in the shower. And that's the only time I got. I'm sorry if that offends you. I don't really care. But you got to find a place to pray. You got to find some place that you can get together and you can begin to pray. And you need to be praying for your family. Amen? Because ain't nobody going to pray for them like you're going to pray for them. I promise you. Listen, I love you and your pastor loves you, but I don't love you like you love or they love you. I promise you. That's just the fact of life, okay? I mean, I'll come cry with you and laugh with you and do all that. But ain't nobody going to love you like a mama's going to love you. Ain't nobody going to love you like a brother or sister's going to love you. Case in point, who changed your diaper? Amen? So, the laying on of hands for blessing. Genesis 48, chapter 14 through 16. Jacob laid hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, to bless them. And he said, "The angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless these lads." In other words, he's speaking on his past experience and saying, that angel that was with me at Bethel, that angel that was with me that fought me, that angel that was with me that blessed me, I call on you right now to bless my children and my grandchildren right now. Amen? And you know, there's something important about that, because there's something about the experience that you have. You know that God will come through. Is there anybody that can say amen? You know that God will come through for you and that they will come through for your children and for your grandchildren. So he laid hands on them and did that. Now, another important point is that he says, "Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." In other words, he says, everywhere they go, I want people to say, "Now that was Jacob's kid right there." In other words, he says, I'm proud of the fact that they can go someplace and say, I'm the son or grandson of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. He says, in other words, he's saying, I don't want to be embarrassed when somebody says, hey, I met your grandson. Hey, I met your son. I met your daughter. In other words, he's raising them in a way that whenever they go out in the world, he's not worried about somebody calling him and saying, I met your kid today, and boy, I got a story to tell you. No, the stories he would get were, hey, I met your son today, and man, they built me up. Man, they had a word for me. They had something for me. And I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be like that. Not only do I want my kids to be like that, I want to be like that for my parents. Amen? And so that's what he's saying. The laying on of hands can impart an angelic blessing, which will then in turn, bring the angels into the spiritual war zone on your behalf. You have to understand something. This is the natural, but real life goes on in the spiritual. What you think is real life is not real life. Real life is what's going on in the spiritual. What is God is fighting on in your behalf, what the enemy is coming to God petitioning for your soul, that's real life. Amen? That is who you really are, is who God speaks over your life, what he speaks over your life every day, who he calls you every day. He calls you his son or his daughter. He says that you are blessed and not cursed. He says you are highly favored. Amen? It brings on angelic help and protection. In this particular situation, let me tell you something else about this. Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob lays hands on them. But he does not lay hands on the older son or grandson first, which is typically the custom. He doesn't do that. He lays hands on the younger first. And Joseph grabs his hands and tries to maneuver them in the correct position. He said, whoa, whoa, you're doing this wrong. Hold on. And Jacob says, whoa, don't touch my hands. I'm doing it God's way. You see, because the laying on of hands for blessing has the ability to change the order of things in your life. You might get that in a minute. In other words, you were told that you would never be anything. But the right person can lay their hands on you and bless you in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, that's changed in your life. Because it's not about what is natural order or what seems right. It's about what God says is right. If he says, no, you're my son. No, you're my daughter. Yeah, you might have been an alcoholic. Yeah, you might have been a drunk or a drug addict. Yeah, you might have been an adulterer. Yeah, you might have been a fornicator. But that ain't the case anymore. Because when I switch the hands and change up the order, that is the order it will be from now on. Amen? In the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was synonymous with blessing. Hebrews 11, 20 and 21 talks about Isaac blessing Jacob and Jacob blessing his children. And this is completely biblical. And we need this in our life. In Deuteronomy 34 and 9, Moses laid hands on Joshua and he received wisdom. And some people need that in their life. We all need that. Amen. There are some people I'd like to lay hands on them and give them wisdom. Like let them know that the left hand is for passing and the right lane is for going slow. Oh boy. I told you I was high strung. You just better be happy you don't ride in the car with me. Because listen, I had to buy a go-kart and go race it just to get all that out of me. And then I sold that, so now what am I going to do? Amen? The point is that things can be imparted. Impartation can take place. In other words, something can be transferred. And it doesn't always have to come from that person. Because all it is God is looking for a vessel to impart it into your life. So a godly man or woman lays their hands on you, and God can impart wisdom in you. He can change your life. He can change the situation and the status quo. Now let's go back to the very first miracle of Jesus. Turning the water into wine. It's very important that you understand this. He did not create wine. He didn't create it. His very first ministry was to change something. Change. And what did he change? He changed water. Do you know what that water was? That water was the foot washing water. At the wedding. They had nothing else left. Nothing. All the wine had been drank up. Nothing was left. And Mary comes in and she gets him and she says, hey, son, it's time. He says, no, mom, it's not time. And she says, it's time. He says, my hour has not yet come. She says, it's time. We need a miracle right now. And he goes in there and he finds the only thing that nobody would suspect. He finds the foot washing water. The lowest of lows for items. And he turns it into the finest of wines. Because that's what Jesus does. When he makes a transfer of impartation on your life, and you begin to be touched by the Master and blessed by the Master, he can take the lowest of lows and make it the finest of fine. In other words, what you were, it really doesn't matter. All that matters is when the hand of the Lord comes on your life and blesses you. What happens after that? Amen? I heard one person say to me, he said, I don't understand Christianity. I said, really? He says, I don't get it. He says, how can a meth addict or an alcoholic or a heroin addict, they can get Jesus? And all of a sudden, they can start living right. And then they can turn around and give me advice. I said, I don't get it either, but it's biblical. And all I know is he took a wretch like me. He took a sinner like me. He took a scumbag like me. He took a dirtbag like me. He took somebody that nobody wanted. And he took the lowest of lows and touched it and changed it around. There's somebody in here, you're going to hear me tonight. When he touches you and he blesses you, it's different than you've ever had before. Hallelujah. Mark 10, Jesus blessed the little children by placing his hands on them. He said, "What I have done, you also do. I have seen changes take place after the laying on of hands." And this is always through faith. You have to get that. It's always through faith. We come into understanding with faith, not just by the function. It's faith as well as the function. But when the method is mixed with faith, a change takes place. Okay? It's when you take this simple function of laying your hands on somebody, and then faith from the supernatural comes in and takes over, mixed together, the miracle begins. We have to understand it's more than just a simple greasy handprint. Now, reach over and touch your neighbor and say, "I bless you in the name of the Lord." Amen. Now I want to talk to you about the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. According to the book of Acts, there are three principal ways that are needed for the Holy Spirit to be received. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 through 5 says that it was through obedience to faith that, and that is the response to faith. So in other words, faith is presented and you respond. So in other words, the call is mentioned to say that you can have, that the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then you respond on that and you say, "Well, that means it's for me." Okay? So that's obedience to faith. Then number two is Acts chapter 10, 44 says that it was through the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 2, it was while Peter yet spake. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Spirit fell. While the word was taking place. So you need an obedience to faith, respond to faith. The word is spoken over your life. And then Galatians 3 and 5 says, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" You hear the word. It presents. Listen, it's very clear, and I want you to know this. That is one of the things that is my passion, is I love to see people filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Because I've seen, and listen, I'm not saying that that's necessary for salvation, although that's what we used to teach back in the day until we actually cracked open the Bible. But, what do you want me to say? But what I'm saying is there's a difference, okay? Salvation is wonderful. Salvation is changing. It alters the course of your life. But being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit just takes you to another level. And I'm not saying it makes you better than anybody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it gives you tools. Amen? Tools that are necessary. Tools that will help you and aid you in this life. Tools that will change certain things. I know people that they could not get over certain addictions. Yeah? Do I believe they were saved? Absolutely. But they could not get over addictions until the filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in their life. Amen. There's something radical and miraculous that takes place. So I take that part of I love that part of ministry. Okay? I love to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's always one thing I do, is I always build up faith. And no, it's not for show. No, it's not for bringing up the audience. It's so that they understand that, listen, this is something I've seen happen before. I've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, one night in the middle of the Ice Palace in Tampa, Florida, I saw 3,500 people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one night. And I was a part of that as an altar worker. So I know it can happen, and that wasn't in Africa or Tijuana or over in the Philippines or anywhere else. That was in Tampa, Florida. So listen, I like to do that because you have to hear it, that the promise is there for you. You have to hear that it's real and that it's miraculous. And you know what works best is testimonies of how it changed your life and how it did something in your life. Amen? So the hearing of faith is important. Then number three, Acts chapter 8 says that through the laying on of hands, Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He didn't say he did the Pentecostal shake and bake. Didn't say they kept grabbing them and saying, turn loose, let go, turn loose, hold on. No, they laid hands on them. Amen. It is also important to note that ministry can only be effective once the candidate is ready to receive. It takes faith on both ends. Now, faith for you, if you are the one praying, should be easy, right? Because you go off of your past experiences. You go off of what you've already seen. You go off of what the Word of God says. But for them, it takes another case. For them, you have to explain your testimony. For them, you have to explain your past experiences. For them, you have to let them know, listen, God did this for me, and He can do this for you. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. And then the next thing is you do your best not to discourage faith. Now, how's that done? You walk up, they come up, and they say, I want the Holy Ghost. And then you lay hands on them, and then you get tired. Man, I wish they would just get it already. And then you pull your hand off and walk away because they didn't get it within the amount of time you needed, because you got to go get your cheeseburger from Wendy's. Let me tell you this, and I want you to get this very clear. If I'm ever in an altar service, and you've heard it, some of you that have heard me speak, over there, here, everywhere I've ever done it, if I have people in the altar, I will tell them straight from the pulpit, do not lay hands on those people till you feel it's God. Let me tell you why. Because that person's looking at you like you're the expert on the Holy Spirit. And you lay your hands on them, they say, okay, it's for me. And then you pull your hands off, they say, it must not be for me. And then you have forever scarred them for the rest of their life. All because you were too weak and too tired and too caught up in your own life to just sit back and listen to the Holy Spirit speak through your life and tell you when it's necessary and say, okay, now it's time. And then lay hands on them and stay there till they begin to speak with other tongues. And I promise you, you're saying, well, man, am I going to have to stay there all night? Maybe. But I've never had to. Because it's a change in the faith right here. It's saying, okay, God, you know what? You said it in your word, it's going to happen. Boom! And then literally, not every time, but most of the time, they begin to speak with other tongues just like that. Because all of a sudden they realize, they sense your faith. And your faith comes through you to them. It's a transmission. You're imparting something to them. Amen? He says, it's by the hearing of faith. Romans 10, 17, 18 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Now, I don't know about you, but I got something out of that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And then one day you wake up. And you say, oh my goodness, this is for me. All this time, the pastor's been preaching it every Sunday, but that's for me. Amen? Because we learn by repetition. But guess what? Faith learns by repetition. When it's continually poured in your spirit, eventually one day you're going to wake up and get what the Lord's trying to tell you. Eventually the Holy Spirit's going to rattle your cage just right, and you're going to say, my goodness, this whole time I've been looking for you all my life, and now you're here. Amen? By hearing and hearing and hearing. Hallelujah. By hearing. There was an old Pentecostal missionary to Africa named E.L. Freeman. And he was ministering one night. And they brought him the woman, a woman that was demon-possessed. And she would come from the bush. And she spoke the bush language, which is not like Bantu or anything else. It certainly was not English. And so the missionary, she comes in and she's speaking this, and nobody really understands her. And but they could tell she was demon-possessed. And so they begin to hold her down and try to restrain her and keep her from, you know, hurting herself or others. And they bring her forward, and they've got her. And the minister Reverend Freeman begins to speak to her and speak to the demon and speak to the unclean spirit and tell it to leave her life. And she all of a sudden breaks loose her finger and points it right at him. She sticks it right in his face. And she says, "I know you. I know you, E.L. Freeman. And I'm not afraid of you." And he says, "I know you know me. And I know you don't fear me. But you fear a name I know. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ." You got to understand something. Certain things are happening in the atmosphere. And there are things that will not change until you call on the name of Jesus. When you begin to call on the name of Jesus, things begin to change. The atmosphere shifts. And all of a sudden the chains fall off. Now the key point I want you to get about this is that, notice, nowhere in the Bible do you read that they laid hands on them so that the demons would leave. Now you say, why that's important? They always spoke to the demon. They spoke to the unclean spirit and said, "I rebuke you, get out." Or, "The Lord rebukes you, get out. You've got no place here." Never did they touch. Because you have to understand, the laying on of hands is an act of impartation. And what do you have to impart to a demon? Nothing. Amen? It's not time for impartation. It's time for deportation. It's very important. You walk in authority. You step in authority. Listen, I hear people all the time, they say, "I just don't have any authority anymore." You don't have to tell everybody you got the authority. Just walk in authority. Jesus never demanded authority. He stepped on the shore and had authority. When you walk in the Spirit and you move in the Spirit, you can speak to an unclean spirit and it has to flee. Period. Amen? It's important. And you have to understand, this is why it's so important that churches have adopted policies of who they allow to lay hands on people and who they don't. Because proper training is necessary. And listen, I don't want to sound ugly tonight. I'm not being ugly. But listen, if you haven't went through our training, you don't need to be laying hands on people up here at the altar. And it doesn't mean that you're not anointed. It doesn't mean you're not qualified. I know that. There are probably some of you in here that are way more qualified than I am. But it's important because we have to understand that you're on the same page as us and we're on the same page with you and that everybody's together. And let me tell you what happens when you work in unison. When you work in unison, nothing can stop you. When you work in unison, nothing can divide you. When you work in unison, all hell fears you because you're a powerful unit. Amen? So that's why you'll see the other pastors, Pastor Steve, Pastor Cash, or even myself, call for the Spirit Life Team. It's not because we don't think that anybody else can pray for somebody. Certainly, we know you can. And it's not because they're all perfect, nor am I myself. And Lord knows I'm not perfect. If you don't believe me, ask her. The point is that we're on the same page. Amen? It's important. That's why they have done that. Now, I want to talk to you about the laying on of hands for healing. And this is probably the one that most people use and claim and do all the time. And this is the one that people really do. Because I don't know about you, but when you got a headache, you want somebody to lay hands on you. Or you got a toothache, you want somebody to lay hands on you, right? Or a backache or whatever the case is. And certainly, if you've been sick in body or ill with an infirmity that could be terminal, you want somebody to lay hands on you. And let me tell you this, it's completely biblical. Amen? A matter of fact, most of the gospel's devoted to it, as well as the book of Acts, and even the epistles of Paul. Healing can be received in a number of ways. Number one, and these are only a few of them, I'm not going to go over them all because Lord knows I don't know them all. But here's a few of the ways. The one who is ill can lay hands on his or herself to receive healing. Now there's a thought that we never think of. We wait till we're just about dead, and then we stroll in and we say, "Oh, preacher, will you pray for me?" Have you prayed for yourself? Listen, I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, ain't nobody going to treat me better than I'm going to treat me. Right? I know exactly what makes me comfortable. And it's the same thing with prayer. Should be, nobody's going to pray as hard as you're going to pray for yourself. Right? And the truth of the matter is although we all love everybody, and I say this often, we other preachers don't have to care anymore because we hired a care pastor, Pastor Cash. But, we all care and we all show, but nobody is going to care like you care. That's just a simple fact, right? Because bottom line, it ain't bothering me like it bothers you. Right? Does that offend you? I shouldn't. Hezekiah did this in 2 Kings chapter 20. In James 5, 13 through 16, it's the one we always quote. He starts off with this. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Let him pray. If there's any sick among you, let him pray. If he's sick, he needs to be praying. Amen? If your children are sick, you need to be praying. If your children aren't doing what they're supposed to, you need to be praying. Don't expect pastor to do it all for you, because it ain't going to happen. Because he'll pray, and he'll love you, and he'll believe with you, but if you're not doing anything along with it, don't expect it to happen. That's all I'm saying. Amen? And he says, there are some infirmities that God simply just wants you to pray for yourself. And then there are other times that he wants you to lay hands on them with oil. And verse 14 through 15 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Let me just tell you this. When we lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, we're not getting you ready for garlic seasoning, I promise you. Okay? We're not. We're not greasing you up, I promise you. And usually we just do this little thing and just touch you. You know what they used to do in the Old Testament? They used to take 2 gallons and just bloop, 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 bloop. Now I always think of it in a milk jug. I don't know why. Just pouring all over your head. And the person walks away like they're just saturated, like they just walked through a swamp or something. But the point is that's what the anointing represents, is it saturates you. Amen? It's not just a... Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be, super religious. I believe that works. That does work. But what I'm saying is the anointing, that's the symbolic point of it. But what's happening in the spiritual realm is the anointing is saturating you. Amen? So here's what happens is you got to understand this thing about olive oil. Now, olive oil, we understand, represents life. It represents healing. We know that it was an ancient balm that they would use to encourage healing. We know that. But let me just also tell you what olive oil represents. Olive oil also represents crushing, because it's made from crushed olives. And let me tell you this, you want somebody to pray for you that's full of the Holy Ghost, that's anointed, that can touch you, you better go find some saints of God that have been through some crushings in their life. Some people that have been through sickness. Some people that have been through heartache. Some people that have lost loved ones. Some people that know what it's like to have children that don't act right, but yet pray through. Amen? That's what you need. You need some seasoned saints. And I don't mean with olive oil seasoned. I mean they're seasoned, as in they've been through some crushings. Amen? See, I don't understand this. Some people get healed and some people don't. And I don't begin to understand that completely. I don't know why that is. Some people get healed and some people don't. Let me tell you this. My grandmother, when I was 8 years old, was raised from the dead. When I say raised from the dead, I don't mean defibrillator raised from the dead. I mean the saints of God stood around her bedside and prayed over her, and she came back to life and lived another 14 years. So you can't tell me that he's not in the healing business or the resurrection business. But all 14 years, she lived the rest of her life on dialysis because she had kidney failure. And I often thought and often questioned, I said, God, why didn't you heal her if you resurrected her? I don't get it. And you know what he said? Nothing. Nothing. I don't get it. But you know what? He's God. And you know something? She did a lot of good in that 14 years. And a lot of good in the dialysis center. As a matter of fact, one of her nurses was an atheist, and she began to witness to him, and that man is now a minister. Amen. There's one thing I know, though. It is real. I also know that sometimes it doesn't come from what you know. Sometimes it doesn't come from what you experience. Sometimes faith spans the gap. Faith makes up the difference. Like in Abraham, whenever he went up the mountain with Isaac, he got up there, and you have to understand this. The first thing he says, I know God will provide a sacrifice, but if he doesn't, he'll resurrect him from the dead. Now you say, wow, that's awesome that he had so much faith. No, think about this. Nobody had been resurrected from the dead yet. That had never occurred, but he had enough faith to say, you know what, it doesn't matter if it's ever been done, because my God is so big, he can do anything. That means it doesn't matter if you've ever conquered this trial before. It doesn't matter if you've ever been through this situation before. It doesn't matter if you're feeling depressed like you never have before. If you can just hold on to a little bit of faith, it'll span the gap. You're praying and praying and praying, and suddenly faith takes over. And out of nowhere, you lay hands on yourself or you lay hands on the other person, and things begin to change. Amen. And then the Bible also talks about special miracles. And the only place it talks about this ever that it's ever mentioned is in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 11 through 12. And what he talks about is he talks about taking the handkerchiefs and the aprons of the ministers and laying them on the sick and giving them to the sick and giving them to the demon-possessed and giving them to them, and they recover. Amen? Now you got to understand what this represents. The handkerchief and the apron, they're talking specifically about Paul at this point. And Paul was a tent maker. So the apron and the handkerchiefs represented the tools of work. They were his work clothes. They were his experience clothes. They were the clothes that had been through the battle, had been through the storm. It's the same situation like the saints of God. When the saints of God begin to pray, when the saints of God begin to touch heaven for you, when the saints of God begin to shake hell for you, things happen and special miracles begin to take place, because it's built on experience. It's built on life experience. It's built on the fact that God can and will do. Amen? I can remember this as a kid growing up in church. I remember the ladies would come in and they would say to my grandfather was a pastor at that time, and they would say to him, they'd say, hey, Pastor Dale, Brother Dale, they'd call him Brother Dale, in that real country twang, Brother Dale, you know. And they'd come up to him and they'd say, hey, my husband ain't acting right. He's out drinking again. He won't come to church. And he began to pray over a handkerchief, and those ladies, them conniving jokers, they would sew them into their pillowcases and pants pockets. I'm not kidding you. And by God, the guys would come to church. See, some of you women just aren't conniving enough yet. You need to get and hide it in some places and say, you know what, devil? You ain't got nothing on me. I'm going to sew it in his BBDs if I got to. Amen. Your children, they leave for school. Them backpacks can sew, baby. You can sew on them backpacks. Underneath their car seat when they're driving down the road, you can sew on some of them car seats and stuck them up underneath there. They don't know what happened. All of a sudden, the power of God hits them, and they've got no clue. The anointing of God hits them. Yeah, the deer runs out in front of them. They swerve, but all of a sudden, they correct, and these jokers can't drive anywhere, but they can drive at that moment. Amen? Those are called special miracles. And the problem is too many times we forget the fact that God works through transparency and transmission. He can impart. We don't have to just say, oh God, will you do something? Sometimes he's saying, you know what? You take the first step, I'll do it. Amen? You know what else? Olive oil represents crushings, but it represents anointing. Let me tell you this, in Psalms chapter 23, we know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Then he says, you anointeth my head with oil. You know, the funny thing is he doesn't anoint his head with oil before the valley. He has to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then he's anointed. Too many times we say, God, anoint me for the valley. And he says, no, you go through the valley, and I'll anoint you. We want everything handed to us and so easy. And he says, no, listen, this is going to take some crushing to get through. You're going to have to hurt a little bit over this. But never fear, I'm with you the whole time. And even in the midst of your enemy, I'll pour out a place that you can spread before them. And then when you make it through that valley and you step out, I'll be the first one standing in front of your face and pouring the oil all over you. Don't you worry. You might have to go through this valley shaking your head and saying, who's there? Is anybody watching? Does anybody love me? Does God even know my name? But when you get out, he's going to say, my child, my son, my daughter, and pour the oil all over you. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I want you to know something. Somebody in here has been going through a valley. You've been going through a dry, dark place, and you've said, why, God? Why, God? Just one more time, God. I'll give it one more chance, one more chance. Well, your one more chance is done. He says, it's time to go through, honey. And then on the other side, the oil's beginning to pour. Hallelujah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Because on that other side of that valley, on the other side of this problem, on the other side of this darkness, on the other side of this situation, my anointing will come through. On the other side of this long trial, my ministry will come through. On the other side of this long situation, my finances will come through. On the other side of this long situation, my husband or wife will come through. On the other side of this, my children will come back home. Is there anybody in here that hears me tonight? Psalms 107:20 says that the spoken word can heal. The spoken word. If the prayer of faith will rise up in you, even while I preach, somebody can receive healing in this place. While the preacher's preaching, while the minister's giving the bread, while he's shucking the corn, as some say, you can be healed. While the song's playing on the radio, you can be healed. In the midst of reading that word, and you don't even understand it sometimes, what's going through, but you can be healed. Mark 16 and 18. He says, they will take up serpents, and they will drink any, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Case settled. I remember as a kid, my grandparents would come over. I would be sick. They thought I had TB as a child. And there's a very funny story that goes along with it. I don't know if I should tell you that, but I'm deathly afraid of needles. And yeah, I know. I'm afraid of needles. Yeah. So they told me, you know, back in the day, they used to do the little thing where they put it under your skin and it just kind of did a little bubble or something. And my mom went in there and she said, yeah, it's just that. I'll have it done. Don't worry about it. It's not a needle. Well, she lied because they had changed it. And they pull out this needle and they begin to do it on her. And I look at her and I was literally about Wyatt's age. I was about 5. And so if you guys are ever wondering about Wyatt, yeah. So I looked at her. I looked at the nurse. I looked back at her, and I said, "You lied," and choo, gone. Out in the parking lot, and here they were. My mom, she didn't lock the door. I'm running around the car, through the car, around the car, through the car, around the car, through the car. They had all the staff out there trying to catch me. And they finally caught me, and they did the test, and I didn't have TB. But they found out I could run. So, I said all that to say this. I would be running fevers and night sweats every night. And I mean, the fevers just would not break. Everything they would give me, it would not break. And so, as a little kid, I remember coming up and saying, and I call them Granny and Papaw. And I say, "Call Granny and Papaw." And that's my grandparents, my dad's parents. And they're pastors, still pastors till this day. Awesome people. And I say, "Call Granny and Papaw and have them come pray for me." And so my mom and dad would, and they lived literally right down the road, and they'd drive over there. They didn't care what time it was, and they'd begin to pray, and immediately the fever would break. Immediately. Now, two things happened. There were some seasoned saints involved, as well as the faith of a child. And when you get those two together, it's a recipe. It's a recipe for something to happen. And the reason why it's so important about the faith of a child, because the faith looks at it like, "You're my father, why wouldn't you do this for me? You're God, why not?" Too many times we get so caught up in the life and we change everything and we make up our own plans and our own ideas about God. And we forget the simple fact that He's your father, He loves you, why would He not? Amen. And those things would happen. Acts 5 and 12 says that through the hands of the apostles, many were healed. Acts 28 says Paul lays hands on the father of Publius and he was healed. And you got to understand this about Paul's hands at this time. This is in Acts chapter 28, right after he was on the Isle of Melita. And he just had been bitten by a viper. And he shook it off in the fire. So those hands that were laying their hands on the father of Publius was snake bitten and burnt. And the reason why is, if you got to understand something, the difference between somebody who lays hands on you that's been through an experience and someone who has not. They've been through the fire. They've been through the flames. They've gotten bitten in the process. But they're laying hands on you because they know what got them through that. And the Bible says that his father was healed. The Spirit gives the manifestation, but it is often us that has to bring about the process. Obedience to the laying on of hands will quicken your faith, and it is through the faith and the obedience that the transmission of healing takes place. Number four, I want to talk to you about the laying on of hands to stir up the gifts. The activation of the gift is through the will of God only, but He uses godly men and women to stir it up and bring it to light from time to time. So in other words, giftings are something that just God puts on you and gives you. But He brings about a godly man or woman to stir it up in you. And, you know, I don't even know where I'm at on time. I've been preaching for an hour. I just want to say one thing. Here's the thing about the stirring up of the gifts. You get around some old preachers or get around some old saints or get around some people that have been doing this longer than you, have some more experience or something like that. They're going to bring something out of you. And I'm certainly not calling him old, and I hope he understands that. But a couple weeks ago, I got to ride with several people from our church and go down to a what was that, Pastor Cash? Church Growth Conference. Man, I keep messing that up. Anyways, Church Growth Conference, and Pastor Cash and Steve and Pastor Steve and Josh was all, and Becky, and we all went together. Josh ate pork, by the way. Anyways, he knows what I mean by that. So, I got to sit there and listen to them and talk to them and watch them. And Pastor Cash, you know, I just loved being next to him. And it wasn't because he smelled good, but I just loved being there. He didn't smell bad, I'm just saying. You know, I don't feel like picking out curtains with him or anything. I'm just saying. I was there, and, you know, being next to him just made me feel good. And it stirred something up in me. Because this man of experience and integrity, and he's lived this life for a long time, and he'll tell you straight, he's not perfect, but man, if there's ever a godly man that we could say, it's him, right? Amen. But just being near him made me feel good. And so that's the point, is you need to get around some people that'll stir up the gift in you. And giftings can be anything. They can be whatever. Now I'm going to move extremely quickly, and I'm going to go on to the last point. And the last point is, where's my last point? The laying on of hands for ordination and anointing. Okay, so here's the point. Let me be very clear with you. And Josh, you can come on up, because you got to hurry me, buddy. The point is that God uses men and women to lay hands on people to anoint them for works and for anoint them for ministries and things like that. And this is important. He's done this throughout the Bible. And if I go to my notes, I'm going to be here a while, so I'm not going to do that. The point is that if you feel like you were called, the one thing you can do is say, God, confirm my ministry. Amen. And you know what he'll do? He'll do it. And he'll often do it through saints of God that have been there, that have been in the ministry, and they'll say, you know what? I feel like God has a calling on your life. And if you feel that way, God can do it. Everybody, let's stand in this place. Now, I hope this was all right tonight. I know that it's not my normal thing. And Lord knows I know we've been late. But I'm going to ask that the Spirit Life team will come up here. And here's the point. And the pastors, Pastor Steve, Pastor Cash, Jessica, my wife, if you guys will come up here. I don't see Sister Cash. If you need healing in your body, why don't you come let them lay hands on you? If you need a blessing in your life, why don't you come up here and let them lay hands on you? If you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now's your time. If you feel like there's a gift in you that you've let lax latent and you need God to stir it up, let them lay hands on you. And if you feel like there's a calling in your life in this place, right now's the time. Amen. Would you come? Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.